Well, good morning. Hope you're all enjoying this fine weekend. Oh, I like the warmth. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 5. We are going to be starting our third week in the series Supernatural. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the reality of spiritual warfare and how it affects us and how we are a part of this this battle between two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And then last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit, how He is our advocate, our aid, and He is able to give us power to do certain things. And more importantly, He is our aid in the spiritual battle that we are a part of. This week, we're going to look at kind of the dark side of that spiritual battle by learning more about our enemy, who it is, and what the enemy can do. And so we're going to be talking about Satan and his demons. To kind of give a broad view of what demons can do, we're going to look at Mark chapter 5, verses 2 through 10, and we're going to see just how powerful demons can actually be. So this is verse 2 going through verse 10 of Mark chapter 5. It says, When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want me to do, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. So in this, we see what is supposed to be a regular man, but he is possessed with a demon. He is possessed by what Scripture says, an impure spirit. And one of the things that happens to him is he has this superhuman strength. He is super strong, super powerful, that even these chains of iron that have once bound him can't hold him. He is able to break them off. He is able to break the iron clasps that are on his feet. Now, some people might think, "Hey, that's pretty cool. I want some superhuman strength." Growing up, Superman was my favorite because he was super strong. But if you're thinking, "Oh, that sounds pretty cool. That sounds pretty awesome. Get some superhuman strength." But then we continue to read and we see some more things. We look at what else it says. He lived in the tombs. He had been pushed out by society, probably because he was saying crazy things, doing crazy things. They were terrified of him. So he was pushed out and cast away from society. And the only place that he was able to live was in what is essentially a cemetery, except it's not our cemetery where people are in the ground and you have to dig down 6 feet. It's a cemetery where there are tombs and caves that'd be covered with a rock, maybe some sort of door, and he would be able to open that, and he would sleep alongside the dead people. And so he's living in the tombs. He's living in this place that is unfit for someone to live because there would be disease and all these other nasty things that come with dead people. That is just a reality of it, especially at that time when there was no embalming, no necessarily cleaning of the bodies. And so that is where he lived. But then we read further that he couldn't even sleep. Day and night he would cry out in agony and torturous, saying probably crazy things. We don't know exactly what he was crying out for, but I can only imagine that it was a terrible cry. And then it says he was continually cutting himself with rocks, intentionally cutting himself. Here we are. We are 2,000 years away removed from this. Yet when somebody is going through a hurtful time, and we see a lot of people doing this, when they go through something that is what they think is more than they can bear, something that is too much, what is one thing that some people do? Is they turn to self-harm. This in and of itself, I could go down a rabbit trail and make a whole sermon out of just that. But why does that happen? It doesn't matter whether a person is a believer or not. We all have a spiritual enemy. And his mission is to kill, steal, and destroy. This is part of that. This is the reality of spiritual warfare. These are the dangers that come with it. So spiritual warfare is very real, and we have a very real enemy. And so we need to be able to recognize who that enemy is and some of the things that they can do, especially when we ourselves are being attacked. Now, if you go on to read the rest of that story, it's a really cool story. Jesus ends up having a conversation with this demon. You know, he says, we are many, and so our name is Legion. And he says, don't cast me out. Don't send me away from this area. And they eventually come to this deal, essentially, where the demon asks, will you send us into this herd of pigs? And so Jesus casts this demon out of this man into this herd of pigs, and these pigs run off the edge of a cliff, and thousands of them end up drowning because of this situation. This is very much real, and I've been asked before, do you believe in demons? Do you believe in that? And the answer is very much yes. Absolutely, because Scripture tells us they are in fact real. And then I usually get a follow-up question with that. Have you seen one before? And the answer is probably more often than I realize. That is the truth of it. Because sometimes they are hidden away in ways that we can't even recognize. I have prayed with people and counseled people that weren't necessarily possessed, but they were oppressed by spiritual forces, where things were happening that could not be explained by anything that was natural. Things that were going on in their homes, situations that were happening within their lives. And they were terrified. I also, I don't know if you want to say it was the privilege to see it, because it was rather terrifying. I was, when I was in college, I was visiting a school, or not a school, I was visiting a church and helping them out for the day, just observing and whatnot. And a situation arose where a teenage girl was going through a lot of difficulties in her life, and her parents had brought her in because these supernatural things almost seemed to be happening. She could no longer sleep, she couldn't eat, things were happening they could not explain, so they brought her to the church. And one of the things that she started to do was that she would run outside, and the way that the church parking lot was set up is it had it was kind of terraced. And so she would go to the top of one terrace and start throwing herself off. And they were trying to understand, what is going on? Why are you doing this? And it was, I just don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. I can't be here. I can't be inside the church. And finally, this pastor, he was an extremely muscular pastor. He'd competed in the Oklahoma Strongman competition. I mean, just jacked dude. Goes up and he bear hugs her, trying to protect her, keep her safe from harming herself. And this girl, soaking wet and probably holding a cinder block, weighed maybe 100 pounds. Absolutely tiny. And I saw this tiny teenage girl buck off this ripped guy and push him down. It ended up taking three people just to hold her down. It was absolutely terrifying. It comes out a little bit later. They did a follow-up with me just because it was terrifying and was trying to figure out what was going on. And they followed up with me later and I said, hey, here's the deal. She was actually dealing with demons. And this wasn't like a crazy church where they bring out the snakes and make you drink Kool-Aid and all that stuff. This was a normal church just like ours. This is the reality of spiritual warfare. The spirit world that we studied the past couple weeks is very, very real. And we need to get an understanding of what the goal of the forces of darkness is. We need to understand what their goal is and the things that they do. And so we're going to start out by answering probably the first asked question when it comes to Satan and his demons. Where did they come from? And so we're going to answer that question. Where did Satan and his demons come from? And Scripture tells us that Satan wasn't created bad. It wasn't like God was like, this is good, this is good, this is good. You are bad, this is good. That's not what happened. Satan was actually an angel. He was created as one of the most beautiful beings, Scripture tells us. He was often called the morning star. Another name was Lucifer. And Satan, in his beauty, became jealous of God and wanted to be like God, and in fact wanted to be more than God. And in Isaiah 14, we read this account. This is Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You once laid low to the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" Satan was one of God's strongest and highest ranking angels. He was what they would call an archangel. There was almost like a ranking in the sense of an army when it came to angels. There were archangels, and then there were several castes. I can't remember the list of the names off the top of my head. But they had different levels of angels, each having a different job, a different goal and purpose that they were to do. And these archangels were almost like the leaders of them, and Satan was one of those. And in a passage in Ezekiel, it tells us that his body was adorned with jewels, made from all these different kinds of jewels and precious stones. He was gorgeous. He was brilliant to look at, and he resided on the mountain of God with the stones of fire. He was at this place of prominence, this place of power in heaven. And he got cocky, saying, "I can be more. I want to be more. I can be greater than God himself. Look at me. I'm gorgeous. I'm fabulous. I can be better." And so because of that, because he was wanting to usurp God's authority and try and take what wasn't his and what he couldn't have, God cast him out of heaven and the angels that followed him. And we read this account in Revelation 12, 7 through 9. It says, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." So Satan and his demons were, in fact, angels who rebelled against God, and they were pushed out of heaven because of it. They were thinking that they were stronger than God, wiser, more crafty, better than their creator. And even though that they were proved that they were not stronger, they were not better, and they lost their place in heaven because of it, yet they still fight against God. It's still their mission to do everything they can to keep people from having a relationship with God. Now, as we talk about this today, we have to understand the reality that not every bad thing happens. Every bad thing that does happen is not because of a demon. If you have a bad hair day, you don't have a hair demon. It's not how it works. "Get out of me, you hair demon! Curse you!" It's not how it works. If your kids are acting up and going kind of crazy, don't call me to come and exorcise them. It's probably not going to work. Funny little joke. Some of you might think it's funny. You often hear people say, "Oh, my kids are angels." Good response to that is, "So was Lucifer." Sorry. Okay, moving on. But not every bad problem, not every bad thing that happens is because of a demon. But they can use those situations. And so there are three things that we need to recognize, three things that that demons and Satan have the ability to do and are trying to do, specifically against believers. The first is demons desire to inflict suffering on you. Now, not every situation, as I said, is because of demons, but they can use situations that happen. There are different things that do happen in life that are just simply because it happens. You get a flat tire, it's probably because of a nail. Something bad happens, there may or may not be an influence. It's something you do have to look for, but the reality is they will either use that situation, or there are situations where they do inflict suffering, or they try to. That is their desire. They want to hurt people. They want us to feel pain, whether it be physically, emotionally, or mentally. They don't care how we suffer. They just want us to suffer. We can see this in Matthew 17, 15 through 18. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. You unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed at that moment. Jesus was confronting a demon and casting it out. A demon who was trying to destroy the life of a child. And if you want to recognize that for a moment, the life of a child. When they inflict suffering, they don't care on who it is. They don't care the age. They don't care the status. The point is, they simply don't care. They just want to cause pain. They want to cause suffering. They want to kill everything that matters to God. Demons and Satan, they want to inflict suffering on you because it is a distraction. And it pulls you away from God. When situations arise that they can work within to twist things, they twist it to pull you away from God. They twist the pain and try to make you see it as it's God inflicting the pain. You've heard part of my story of when I was growing up, how my grandfather had passed away. And I got angry at God. That was a situation in which my view was twisted. He got cancer. As far as I can see, demons had no plan in that. They did not cause that. They didn't have any hand within that. But they used a situation that was already hurting and twisted it. They twisted it so that I saw it as it was God punishing me for something. That it was God hurting me because who knows why. They want to use situations and they want to hurt you in situations. They desire to inflict suffering and they're willing to lie about it. They're willing to cause suffering in your life. They're willing to lie about where that suffering is coming from, which leads to the second thing they would do, which is demons scheme to lure you away from God. They are planning and plotting and thinking of ways to pull you away from God. They take that thing that's nice looking, tantalizing, that glitter-covered turd and put it in front of your face and say, here it is, come after it. I've got it right in front of you. They pull our attention away from God. Because when our attention is not on God and moving towards Him, it's moving away from Him. Other times, that lure seems to be more of a push. Instead of us walking away almost willingly, it seems like we are forced in that direction. When they inflict suffering, they twist events that just happen. They try to make you think it was God's doing, pushing you in that direction away from God. Sometimes they cause pain or they work within the confusion that is going on. They use it to their advantage. 1 Timothy 4:1 says this, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. People will abandon their faith and leave God and all He has to offer because they believe the lies of Satan and his demons. They want to pull you away from God forever because they know that with God, we can be unstoppable. But without God, we can't do anything. With God, we can have peace, we can have comfort, we can have security in the midst of the hardest and most difficult situations in life. When we experience loss, go through pain, when we battle the lies that the world tells us, when the world tells us that we aren't loved, that we aren't cared for, that nobody wants us, we can find peace in it all. We experience the comfort amidst the chaos. We have assurance that we are loved, that we are cared for, that we are wanted by God. But Satan and his demons, they will try everything in their power to make us not see that. They will do all that they can to lure us away from God. Most importantly, if they lure us away from God, and if we're not with God, it means that we won't tell others about God. And if they pull us away from God and we're not telling others about what God has done in our lives, the comfort that has brought us in our pain, the peace that he instills in our lives, that assurance that we know that we have, that we are loved, it means we're not telling others. And if we're not telling others, it's another person that doesn't know God. That's another check mark for them. They're going to do all that they can to lure us away and keep us from telling others about God, telling others about the freedom and the joy that we can have through him. That's exactly what they want. The third thing, demons want to paralyze you with fear. If they can't push you away from God or lure you away from God, they want to keep you from moving closer to God, and they do that with fear. They want you to go through life worried and in agony, always concerned about something, always thinking about something other than God. Some of you right now live within that. You're in agony and fear of your kids. What's going to happen when they graduate? What's going to happen when they leave home? What's going to happen when I'm no longer here? You're worried about your job. What's going to happen when I don't complete this assignment? What's my boss going to say tomorrow? What's going to happen with my coworkers when I have a disagreement? What happens if I don't get this done on time and I don't get paid on time? You're worried about what's going to happen in life, what's going to happen to your marriage, to your job, to your family. You're worried about where you're at in your spiritual life, wondering, am I where I'm supposed to be? And Satan uses these situations, uses these times to keep us in place, because Satan and his demon is trying to paralyze you with fear. Here's what scriptures say in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. A spirit of fear is a real, very real spirit, but it comes from the evil one. It comes from the one that's trying to pull us away from God and paralyze us and make us live in a constant state of fear. And this is something you guys really need to understand, and I hope it's something you never forget. It's Satan and his demons hate you. They despise you. They want nothing to do with you. They don't care any piece about you. They want to destroy you. And because of that, you must be ready to do battle, and you must be ready to do battle in God's way. So how do we battle these dark forces? How do we prepare for battle against these dark forces? And for that, I have three quick things that we need to know. First, we don't treat our enemy lightly. We don't treat our enemy lightly. Satan and his demons, they aren't something that we can brush off like a mosquito, swat away and say, it's no big deal. I don't have to worry about it. There's not something that's of concern. We can't just ignore it, though. This is what Scripture says in the book of Jude, verses 9 and 10. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, the Lord rebuke you. The archangel Michael, when he was in a contest with Satan, didn't take it lightly. He didn't trash talk him saying, oh, look at who it is. Oh, this is going to be so tough. I've defeated you once. He didn't do that. He didn't have fun with it. He didn't talk back. He didn't undermine Satan or play him under. He didn't call him names. Instead, he said, ultimately, I know that this is God's battle. This is something that even I probably shouldn't take on by myself, so the Lord rebuke you. Not by myself, not by my power, but by God's. And that's the approach that we need to have when it comes to spiritual battles. It's not I who has the power to fight, but it is God. And so it is in God's name and through God's power that we fight, not ourselves. Second, we don't flirt with darkness. We never, ever flirt with darkness, the things of darkness. Scripture teaches us that we should never have anything to do with the forces of darkness. We don't mess around with seances or consulting mediums or spiritists or calling up that person on the 1-800 number to see whether your love is right around the corner. We don't even do horoscopes because it means we're flirting with darkness. It's flirting with the powers that are not from God but from Satan. Satan likes to imitate God and try and put things that look nice, that look like they're okay. You can use these spells. You can use this Ouija board. You can call this medium, this spiritist, and they will give you good insight for things that are to better you. When in reality, those things, when they come to fruition, it's really Satan masking something, masking his own twisted darkness, trying to make it look good, make it look like it's okay. He's imitating God's power to try and trick us. Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12, it says, "Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord." Detestable because it's not coming from God. It is not God's power. It is not through God's authority, but you are using an imitation of what is His. We don't treat our enemy lightly. We don't flirt with darkness. And finally, we don't fight with our power, but with God's authority. We never fight in our own power, but instead we fight with the authority that God gives us. There's a big difference between our power and God's power. Our power is not strong enough. It's not good enough. It's not great enough. One of my favorite guys that I like to watch do lifting competitions and whatnot is Hafþór Björnsson. I can never say his last name right. He's Icelandic. But he is this absolute ripped monster of a dude. He weighs like 450 pounds of pure muscle. He can take one of the competitions, they take these kegs that weigh different amounts of weight up to, I think it's like 75 pounds, and they have to throw it over like a 15-foot pole. And he goes through, and they've got like 10 of them lined up. He goes through these things in like 15 seconds like it's nothing. Like, he is a strong, powerful dude, and somebody that could probably come up to me and bench me about 15 times and not break a sweat, which is saying something. I mean, he is ripped. And even he would not have the strength to fight against Satan. He would not have the power to fight against the dark forces without God. So we fight in the authority that God gives us through the name of Jesus Christ. Here's what Scripture says. It says, "Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness." He gave them the authority to do it in the power of his name. And that's where the difference is at. The power of his name because of what he has done. When we do spiritual battle, we don't battle with our own power. We battle with the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. "For greater is the one who is in us than the one who is in the world." In his authority and by his power, we can have victory over the forces of darkness. When Jesus died on that cross, he had victory over Satan. When he arose again from the grave, he had victory over death. And so when we do battle, When we fight against these evil forces that are coming against us, we have to do it in Jesus' name because it's Jesus who has already won that battle. It's Jesus who already has victory. And it's from there that we stand and fight. Because the moment we step away from that, the moment we try and do it on our own, we will fail. James 4, 7 through 8 says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Submit yourself to God first. Then resist the devil and he will flee from you. We first have to submit ourselves to God and through the power that he gives us, resist the temptations that the devil puts in front of us. Resist the twisting of situations that the demons are going to try and do. Resist all that he throws at us through the power of God, and he will flee because he will realize that we have something far stronger than him with us. And God says when we come near to him, he will come near to us. He will be by our side. He will send the advocate to give us power. He will send armies of angels to stand by our side so we are not alone. This is a battle, and the battle is real. And the only way we can and do have victory is through Jesus. So submit yourselves to God. Resist Satan. Resist the things he's going to try and lure you away from. And he will flee from you. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, you have given us the authority to fight. You've given us the authority to stand against the devil in your name. And you tell us that when we come close to you, you come close to us, God. No matter the situations that we are going through, whether they are caused by Satan and his demons or not, when we come close to you, you come close to us. And it's because of that we can resist the things that they put in front of us. And God, I just ask that as we go about our daily lives, as we leave here, that when battles come our way, God, that we remember to step closer to you and not further away. When those moments come that want to keep us in place with fear, those things that terrify us, God, that we can continue to take steps forward because we have a confidence in you. That you would fill us with your strength. That your spirit would cover us, God. So that we can resist all the things that Satan is putting in front of us, that we can resist all the words he's trying to yell in our ear. And so that eventually he will flee from us, God. God, I just ask that you continue to instill in us the urgency to share with others about who you are, about the freedom that you have to offer, God. Because even though we are targeted by the enemy, they are still part of it. Those who don't know you are still part of this battle, still part of this struggle, God. And they don't realize how powerless they are in it. How much they need you. And so God, I just ask that you can continue to give us the courage and the strength. Courage and strength to tell others, to help them walk out their own battles, God, and to help us help each other do that. to come alongside each other, our brothers and our sisters, to cover each other in prayer. And those times when it feels like we can't continue fighting, that we can come alongside our brother who is fallen.